All right. Well, good morning again. And today we want to talk a little bit about spiritual awakenings and a little bit about evangelism, actually. And so so today isn't Epiphany, technically. That's on Wednesday the 6th. But we recognize it today, and we kind of commemorate the specific events of the wise men. That's what we call the Epiphany. And of course, for us culturally, an epiphany is the kind of sudden realization of something that's been hidden. Its meaning has been hidden from us. Kind of the light bulb goes on and there's a sudden and clear understanding. And that idea comes from scriptures like 2 Timothy 1. It says that God's purpose and grace have been known to us through the epiphany of Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the Gospels. In other words, in Jesus Christ, we find a sudden understanding, a clarity about who God is, what his purposes are, his grace towards us, and why all of that is good news. That eye-opening experience is something that we want for all people. The awakening of a person's faith from death to life, from despair and monotony to hope in Jesus Christ. And in Matthew's gospel, the first people to experience that kind of awakening or realization or epiphany, if you will, are the Magi, or the wise men, as we call them. So today we're going to look at that story of the wise men, and we're going to have three questions. Who were these Magi? Why did they come? And how did they find Jesus? It's a familiar story, but it deserves some unpacking. So let's start with who were these Magi? Patrick, do you want to tackle that one?
Sure. Who were the Magi? Well, contrary to the famous hymn, We Three Kings, the text, and this is where learning to do Bible study is helpful. The Bible actually doesn't say that they were kings. It doesn't even say that there were three of them. In fact, there likely were more. But what the text does tell us is that these were magi or wise men from the East. And that term magi, was a term that was used not just in the Bible, but in other literature of the day. It applied to a wide range of people whose practices included things like astrology, dream interpretation, study of sacred writings, the pursuit of wisdom, even magic. So they were essentially spiritual mystics, and not necessarily of a specific religion, but they were people who spent their lives trying to understand the supernatural. And so We Three Kings should probably be called something like the Caravan of Mystics or something like that. That would be a little bit more scripturally accurate. So the important thing about the Magi, though, is that they were Gentiles. They were not Jews, so they were not part of the chosen people who were supposed to be the ones looking for the Messiah. They were these Gentiles, and interestingly, all of their practices like astrology, all that kind of stuff, fortune telling, all that kind of stuff, is behavior that is thoroughly repudiated in the Old Testament law. So these were people that would not have been looked up to or admired by the Jewish people. Now, I have some wise men here. In case you want to see what they look like. There's one of them right there.
Okay.
He looks wise, doesn't he?
Yeah. The beard really does it.
Yeah.
Nice, Dean. Yeah.
So... So that's the big, when Matthew was writing his gospel and people were first reading it, you know, that was their big reaction to that word Magi, like, oh my, you know, these were the first people. You know, this Messiah had been promised to the Jewish people and prophesied about, and they had waited for a long time. And in their minds, the Messiah belonged to them, to the Hebrew people. Now, there are scriptures in the Old Testament that suggest that the Messiah is going to have this worldwide ministry, but yet most Jewish people really did not see the Messiah in that way. He was their Messiah, yeah, their Savior, and his coming was to save them, not necessarily to save everyone. So when the Messiah came, they thought that was really going to be their day. The Messiah would really elevate them, and he would be for them. Now, it is true, if you look at Jesus, you look at the ministry of Jesus, that it was largely to Jewish people. But if you also study the Gospels, you'll see that Jesus predicts that his ministry, his impact, the kingdom of God is going to be for all people. So they really only focused on their people, and the Messiah in their mind was for them. Mm-hmm. And yet, so those same kinds of people who have that same mindset and they become Christians, and then they're reading Matthew's gospel, and here at the beginning, it's Gentiles who are the ones who are actually seeking him out, mm-hmm. going on this long journey, you know, probably more than 40 days to find and worship Jesus. So that was the big scandal of this passage, is that it wasn't the people who were supposed to be looking for him, but it was the people who weren't that actually were and went and found him and worshiped him. And they asked Herod, you know, where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? And these wise men, Magi, they recognize Jesus's royalty, even though, again, they're not part of the people of God, so to speak. Mm-hmm. So in this story of the Magi, Matthew really has a message for all of us that we see at the end of Matthew's gospel, where he says, go to all nations. But here at the beginning, he gives us the clue that the Messiah is for everyone. Mm-hmm. Not just for the Jewish people, not just for the insiders, but for the outsiders. So if you're searching, it doesn't matter who you are or what your past is, the Messiah is for you. He came not just to save the Hebrew people, but to save the whole world.
Awesome.
So that's the Magi.
Awesome. Okay, let me talk a little bit about why they came. Why did those Magi show up? And can we start by just recognizing for a minute the effort put forth by those Magi? As Patrick said, it was probably a 40-day journey. And it wasn't just even probably the Magi. They had, you know, a whole host of attendants, you know?
It wasn't, and they like were just hop in the car and go, you know, no.
No, this was an ordeal, an undertaking. They were on a quest. And when they couldn't locate the baby themselves, they met with Herod to see if he could help. And that in and of itself was probably a risky proposition. You know, you don't just walk into the palace of a king in his territory and ask, hey, do you know where the real king of these people are? Could you point me in the direction of the real king? You know, they picked up the track of the star again and followed it to Bethlehem, to the place where Jesus was. So this wasn't this kind of haphazard endeavor. They were on a pursuit. Why? To worship him. And contrast that, if you would, with the other character in this story who is kind of looking for Jesus, Herod. Herod wants to find Jesus too. You remember, they go and ask Herod where he is. And he says, well, you go and then you let me know because I want to come worship him too. Wink, wink, Herod says. But and once Herod learned where Jesus is in Bethlehem, he easily could have sent a whole host of armies down to Bethlehem. He could have easily seized Jesus and marched him back to the palace with a simple word. He could have had a militia go down to Bethlehem and dispose of the newborn king, but he didn't. Herod barely raises a finger. He says to these strangers, let me know if you find him. Report back to me. Now later, to be fair, he does get a lot more serious about trying to track down Jesus. But for now, you mostly just see apathy on Herod's part. Why? Because what's driving him isn't worship. But for the Magi, they had to find him. They had to find the Messiah. And when they do find him, the text tells us that they did two things. First, they were overjoyed. Says the Magi were overjoyed when they came to the door of the house where the over which the star hung, and with swelling anticipation, they knock on the door. And secondly, as they enter, it says that they see Jesus and they bow down and worship him. When they lay eyes on Jesus, the toddler savior, they have an epiphany. A spiritual awakening. They have a moment of spiritual clarity. In that moment, they go from kind of an impersonal, like, oh, this is the King of the Jews, to falling down on their knees in worship, crying out in their hearts, at least, my Lord and my God. The Magi worshiped him. Our hearts are created to worship, and they will worship something. They have no choice but to give themselves to something. But our hearts won't find that real satisfaction and peace until that love, that worship, finds its proper object, the God of the universe, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Patrick.
You know, Dean, that Greek word for worship is proskuneo, okay. which literally means to bow down, to prostrate yourself. And, you know, that's absolutely true. Our hearts are going to bow down to something. Mm-hmm. All of us are going to serve something. Mm-hmm. We're all living for something. The question is it God who is the only one who's worth bowing down to, or is it something else?
That's right. That's right. And we all have friends and loved ones who, by most accounts, are good people, but who we desperately want to know and discover and worship Jesus. Yeah. And I find it helpful, actually, to be reminded of this truth, that all hearts are seeking, are worshiping something, that those friends of mine are worshiping something. You know, it's not a matter of Christians are people that worship and everyone else doesn't. No, everyone is worshiping, and those people's hearts are hungry and worshiping what they can't find.
Yeah.
But if they could just experience Jesus, then their hearts would find that satisfaction, the likes of which they have never known. And that's true for all of us. The Magi, yes, they came to worship. We too, all of us, seek to worship. So that's why they came. They came to worship. Let's do the third question. How did they find Jesus? How did they find the object of their worship? Beth, will you talk to us about that?
Yes, because I own a telescope. And so yes. I'm now qualified. Actually, my husband owns a telescope, but yeah. So the text tells us that the Magi were following a star. And there are some theories about what this star was that they were following. And one of them is related to why I know we have a telescope, because we got it out after 30 years and set it up and looked at that phenomenon that we had, that alignment of the planets that was just amazing to see. And so was it an alignment of Jupiter, which was the royal planet, and with Saturn, the symbol of Israel? Was it was it that? And did these mystics, these astrological mystics, see that as a sign? I mean, maybe, planets, as opposed to stars, they move in their orbit. And because of the way, this is my kindergarten explanation, by the way, of the way that the orbits work, it can look like planets are going backwards sometimes. And so was it that? Was it that the planets were maybe looking like they were going backwards? We don't know. I would love to nail down the scientific explanation for what exactly these caravan of mystics was following, but we don't know exactly. What were they following? I think it probably was a recognizable scientific astronomical event, but I'm open to the idea that it was also a spiritual miraculous event. I mean, if these guys spent their life studying signs and spirituality, I think that they would be open to that too. And so, that star that they were following led them not just on a general path in a general area, but on a specific path that led them to the house of Jesus at just the right time when they were there to see him.
Yeah.
So I'm open to that kind of miraculous happening as well.
That's right. Yeah. So the Magi were guided to find that the one true God by a star, whatever that might have been, as Beth said. The point is that they weren't on their own. They didn't just kind of wander aimlessly. They were guided by a star. Without that star, there's no worship, no spiritual awakening, no epiphany. And, stars aren't the normative way that God guides people to himself now. The way that God has chosen to guide people to himself, the means by which he draws people to himself, is us, his followers. So just like the star that lit the way for the caravan of mystics, we are to shine light into the darkness, helping to guide people, to steer them in the direction of the Lord. We are the star. We are the modern day star that guides people to God. And we could do that in our lives, like in our everyday lives. We can seek to point people, to steer them, to find the one who has given you your epiphany. One way that we do that is by inviting someone to go through Alpha with us. As Beth said at the top of the service, starts online January 12th. Invite them. The point is that could be their epiphany. It could be through that invitation, you guiding them in that way, that helps them to have that spiritual clarity and for them to find the object of their worship. I invite you this morning.
It's been true of literally hundreds of people here at Christ Church over the years. I don't know. I don't have an exact number, but it's a lot.
It's a lot. And just to jump in too, it often takes those two things, like a historical event in people's lives and then sort of a spiritual event coming alongside. And that's part of what we can do too, is point people to and combine the events that are happening in their lives. So
that's right. That's right. Amen. So I invite you this morning, if you are a Christian, I invite you to thank God for your epiphany, how he brought you out of death and into life. And then I encourage you to pray for someone who needs a spiritual epiphany of their own and ask God to give them the gift of faith, that their own epiphany and spiritual awakening. Amen. Amen.
Amen.